All right. Rain, 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 go away. It's a good day to be here. I'm very grateful for the opportunity to share. I take it as a privilege and an honor to share the pulpit with any man of God. And so this is not a little thing with me. This is a big thing. And I'm grateful. Thank you for the support, Sunrise. Thank you for blessing our ministry with monthly support. We need all the help we can get. I've talked to some about being hands on the ground, feet on the ground. And so we're very grateful for those who have expressed a concern to come and get dirty with us. And we're grateful for that. I'm thankful for Mark and Scotty, two of our disciples back there working our booth, helping us with those things. And so let's pray together and ask God to bless. I appreciate all the prayer we can get today. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you give us an opportunity to share your word. I thank you, Lord, that God, you do not see as a man sees. I ask God for each person in this room to open their hearts and listen to what you have to say. Father, we know you're sovereign. We know you're mighty. We know you can do all things. And so just encourage us, Lord. If there is somebody sitting here in the disguise of church membership and they don't know you, I pray that they would give their lives to Jesus Christ. And we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we're going to share Freeway. We're going to talk about a few things. But I just want to I want you to open up your hearts and minds. I'm going to ask you a few questions. First of all, I want you to close your eyes. Do this for me real quick. This isn't a trick. I want you to think of a poster child for Christianity, okay? Close your eyes and think of that person. Now I want you to open your eyes. I'm probably not the person you thought of, but I am biblically. See, I am a poster child for Christianity. Not according to tradition, but according to the gospel. See, all through Jesus' ministry, he saved, he transformed, and he equipped and used people just like me. And so I want you to stop putting God in your box for this little bit of time and throw the box away and just listen to God's word and see what you think when this is over. The thing I'm talking to you about today is uncomfortable Christianity. Uncomfortable Christianity. The most valuable thing we have in this world is comfort. The more something is more comfortable something is, the more of a demand there is for it, right? Think about that. Shoes, advertise how comfortable they are. Beds, pillows, car seats, easy chairs, right? How many of you got that easy chair you really like to sit in? That's my chair, right? That's my seat. Cup holders, leather recliners, they massage your back, they heat up, they cool down. My wife received something for Mother's Day, the most soft blanket I've ever seen in my life. I got that for her, and she doesn't share that blanket because that's her blanket. She wants that. Don't touch that blanket. You guys, some of you, I'm talking to you because you have that in your house. My wife is greedy. She doesn't share that with anybody in the house. But when you think about Christianity, does comfort come to mind? Enjoyment. Physical comfort, a life of ease, maybe convenience, free from struggle, no resistance. That's what I think of when I think of comfort. But that's not what I think of when I think of Christianity. Not according to the gospel. If I was to ask you a question today, who is the person, in your opinion, that made the biggest impact on the world for Jesus Christ? Who would it be? The biggest impact on the world for Jesus Christ. I love to study the great evangelists. I love to study men in our history that have made an impact on this world. D.L. Moody, John Wesley, Charles Wesley. I love those guys. I can't imagine being an evangelist and traveling on horseback with no streetlights, risking my life while I'm building my sermons to preach to the next group. That type of stuff just makes my heart beat. But I'm going to talk to you today about a man in the Bible who never wrote one word of the Bible. A man in the Bible who no songs that I know today are sung about him. He only led one person to the Lord that I know of. He was never talked about by Jesus. But because of this one man willing to get uncomfortable, God shook our world. I want to talk to you about a man named Ananias. Let me read the scripture to you. Acts chapter 9. Listen to what God's word says. Verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And Ananias said, Here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise, go to the street called Straight. Inquire at the house of Judas, one whose name is Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he's praying. And in a vision he's seen a man named Ananias coming and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard many things about this man, how much harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Ananias here, he's arguing with God. Verse 15, but the Lord said, go. It's one of my life verses. He's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the kings, the Jews, and the Gentiles. I must show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, and he entered the house, and he laid hand on him, and he said, Brother Saul. But you'll notice in the scripture that Jesus never tells him to call him brother. That was him. That was his heart. Brother Saul. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, he sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. He received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened, and Saul spent some days with his disciples at Damascus. What if Jesus Christ came to you today in a vision? What if Jesus Christ came to you? You seen him. You knew it was him. And he said, I've got a job for you to do. I want you to go to the head of ISIS. And I want you to tell him how much I love him. He said, whoa, whoa, whoa. That's what happened. The persecutor of the church. That's exactly what happened. Saul had a warrant for Ananias' arrest in his pocket. He said, I know why he's here. He's come to call, and he's got authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. And a matter of fact, he's done wreak havoc, and he's on his way here to do the same thing. Place yourself there. Your heart's beating. As far as we know, Ananias is all alone. You walk into the room. And there he is. The persecutor of the church. Who chained your family members up. Praying. Face down. Saul lays his hand on him. Or Ananias lays his hand on him. And he says, Brother, I wish I could have seen it. I wish I could have seen the look on the face of those religious people in that church when Ananias said, Hey, boys, we got one coming to dinner. We got one being baptized. Do you think if they took a vote, they would have voted on that one? I don't think so. I think if we'd have took a committee and formed a committee on many things Jesus did, nothing would have never happened. Just being honest, you can't fire me. I'm not your preacher. The purpose here today is this. I want to share what God's done. I want to share what God will do if you're willing to get uncomfortable for Him. The first thing I want to show you is this. Obedience is not about comfort. Let me say that again. Obedience is not about comfort. What does God bless according to His Word? God blesses obedience. It's very simple. I have a son. I got custody of him when he's 2 and a half, and he's almost 10. I got to lead him to the Lord. My son's never seen me drink, cuss, use drugs, or be violent ever in his whole entire life, and I'm proud of that. He comes from a bad background. But I talk to my son. He's wild. And I try to tame him down a little. And I tell him, God blesses obedience, son. If you want to live a blessed life, you be obedient. If you want to live a cursed life, you'd be disobedient. It's pretty simple. I remember, and I talked about this in Sunday school class, I can't help but think of Dewey Houston, the missionary that wrote me while I was in prison, one letter a week for 18 months. He was the constant letter I got every week in prison. He was faithful. He wrote a letter to get me in a program. He brought me to Springfield. I spent my first night laying in the floor of him and his wife's living room in a pallet. Dewey was like a father to me. The first thing I did when I got out of prison was I called Dewey and I thanked him for writing me. And Dewey said this, "I've been writing prisoners for 13 years and you're the first person that ever got out and thanked me." I thought to myself, how could you keep writing prisoners for 13 years? And I'm the first one to thank you and you've never quit. I would have quit the first year. And I got to thinking about that. It didn't make sense to me, and then I got it. Dewey was faithful to God. Dewey's motivation was God's faithfulness, not fruit from people. And then I thought, what if Dewey Houston would have quit? What if he would have stopped when no one contacted him? Where would I be today? I wouldn't be here in your church. I promise that. But because Dewey was obedient, God is blessing Dewey right now today, and Dewey's in heaven. But his story goes on. He died 4 years ago, but today I can show you Dewey Houston's newsletter that goes out to prisoners all over the world with a testimony of a changed life and scripture sermon notes on the back, because one man was willing to get uncomfortable and do something. See, people mock Dewey for reaching out to those kind of people, but those kind of people are standing on the stage today. Because one man was willing to do what no one else would do and get uncomfortable for God. I am Dewey Houston's fruit. So do you think it was comfortable for Ananias to obey the Lord and meet with Saul? He argued with God. He said, "You don't know what kind of guy this is, Lord. Do you know who he is? Do you know what he's done? Did you see his tattoos? No one could have ever planned this." What do you think, in my opinion, if they would have took a vote, they would have not voted it. They would have said, no, we're not going to do that. But he did what he's supposed to do. I think, in my opinion, there's some church members sitting on the edge of something special right now in this room, but you're going to miss it because you're afraid to get uncomfortable. God has given you a burden. God has got you on the edge of something awesome, but you are too afraid to be uncomfortable to step out. Listen, the fruit is on the edge of the limb. Did you know that? Your blessing is one step outside of your comfort zone today, church. I can tell you all through the Bible who God uses, and it's people who get uncomfortable. Abraham. Abraham came from moon worshipers. Abraham was a pagan. But God called Abraham and he said, "I want you to leave where you're not from. I want you to leave and go where you're not from, not knowing where you're going." And Abraham said, "Well, where are we going?" "I'll tell you when you get there." And what did Abraham do? Abraham left. He obeyed God and God blessed Abraham. Joseph. Joseph laid in a pit and listened to his brothers debate on whether they were just going to kill him or sell him to Ishmaelites. And he goes to, and he sold his property. And God blesses him all through his life, even through the prison cell. And Moses. Moses was on the run for murder. He was a murderer. He had most wanted pictures all over Egypt. And what happened? God used Moses. God used Moses. He went to face the most powerful man in the world with a stick. God blessed him. He faced the army with a bunch of slaves. God blessed him. Obedience is not about comfort. Walking by faith is not about comfort. Walking by faith is not about comfort. You know what the last words of a dying church is, Sunrise? You mark this down. We've never done it that way before. You mark that down. We've never done it that way. When you start hearing that, you might as well start putting goldfish in your baptismal. I'm telling you. We've never done it that way before. Don't you fall into that. Walking by faith is not comfortable. Jesus shares Saul's calling with Ananias. Can I paraphrase this? Verse 15, paraphrased. "I am calling Saul to share the testimony about me in front of all people, and he's going to be severely uncomfortable the rest of his life." That was Saul's calling. How do you think Saul felt when he sat at the dinner table with the people he was going to put in prison? All of his Pharisees, but he's gone. He had the warrant in his pocket. They knew he was coming. Their friends had died. Their friends had been put in prison. And Saul was the reason why. And here he is having a fellowship meal with them all by himself. My definition of faith is this. Faith is doing the right thing when everything doesn't make sense or add up. See, that's faith. Warren Wiersbe says this. Testings come from God. Testings of God don't make sense, but temptations do. You think about that. It doesn't make sense to take your son on a mountain and sacrifice him. It doesn't make sense. It makes sense not to. That's what Abraham did. There was a test from God. I was in the Harbor House Salvation Army homeless in 2009 with nothing to show for my life but a rap sheet, tattoos, and a drug addiction. Everybody I know is dead or doing life in prison. I had no money. I had no family. I had no belongings, but guess what I had? I had my faith in Jesus Christ. I had my faith in Jesus Christ. I got saved reading the Bible looking for bad guys because I wanted to know what Jesus did with them. And I found out that we're all bad. That got me excited. I'm bad, you're bad. Right? We're bad, he's good. There's none righteous, no, not one, the Bible says. Not one. The Bible says that before you get saved, your best works are just glorious sin. Filthy rags before you accept Jesus Christ. And that got me excited. And I began to know that it's equal ground. The cross is level. That I could be just as saved as Billy Graham. That I could be just as loved as the preacher. And so that got me excited. And here I am at the Harbor House, Salvation Army. God called me to minister before I knew what ministry was. I had a locker in my room. 20 other men sleeping in this bay room. You're not supposed to turn a light on until 8 a.m. I would get out of the top bunk and crawl off that top bunk about 5 o'clock in the morning. I would jimmy that locker, unlock my lock. I had a little flashlight I kept under my pillow, and it helped me. I'd cuff it in my hand, and I'd see the light through my fingers, and I'd unlock that lock, and I'd pop that lock. And then I'd shine that flashlight in my locker. Guess what was in my locker? My notes. My Bible. My commentary I bought with my first paycheck. I pull that commentary, I pull the notes out, and like a ninja, I'd shimmy through that thing. And I'd go into the chow hall. And in that chow hall, there was a broken Coke machine. And that broken Coke machine had a C on it that was broke, and it shined on that table. And I'd be able to study my Bible in the morning every day. And that's what kept me sane. That's what kept me sober. That's what kept me full of the Holy Spirit of God. That's what kept me going and doing the things that I needed to do for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd watch him die. I'd watch him fall away. I'd watch him get kicked out. And God kept me by the power of his word. It wasn't comfortable getting out of that bunk in the morning. Sometimes I didn't want to get up. But that discipline is one of the biggest reasons I'm here today in front of you, clean and sober since 2008. Living for the Lord Jesus Christ. And today we have houses that follow the same structure that I followed in the Salvation Army. All over Springfield, all the way up to North Omaha, and now on another continent in South Africa. See, God is good. And he blesses people who are willing to get uncomfortable. The rules for our discipleship house are those rules that I followed in that shelter. And today we have 3 facilities in Southern Missouri for men, 2 for women who are trying to get their kids back from DFS, a center in Omaha, Nebraska. In 2 states, we have 32 disciples underneath our roofs around that. That's an average. For every 32 people we keep out of prison for a year, we save the taxpayer $1.8 million. Just not paying for them to live in prison. Not accounting them working and paying their bills. Notice what Jesus said to Ananias in verse 15. Go, I chose him. I chose him. I chose him as a poster child for Christianity. I chose him. Go. You say, preacher, God could never use someone with a criminal record. God could never use someone that comes from that type of background. What Bible are you reading? That's not what my Bible says. My Bible says those are the type of people Jesus Christ went to. That's why they called him a friend of sinners. That was his nickname. That was a slur to him, a mock to him. Because that's who he was at. He was in the streets with those people. The man in the tombs, possessed with 5,000 people, the first evangelist. The woman at the well who had six or more relationships, the first missionary. And a bunch of ragtag hillbillies from Galilee. Those are poster childs for Christianity. That's the gospel I hold in my hand today. That's the message that I read in prison. I didn't know anything about churchianity. I knew about Christianity. I got excited about Jesus Christ, and I could not wait to meet the church of the book of Acts because, woo! They were with each other daily. They broke bread. No one had a need. They were one accord. They continued in the apostles' doctrine and the fellowship and prayer. I got out and I met another church. Not the one I read about. A different church. I'm getting excited. You never know what God can do when someone gets uncomfortable. When I got out of church, I was in that facility in Cuba, Missouri for about 20-something days. And I was so excited to go to church. I seen this church sign. I called this number and I said, "Hey, would you come get me? Take me to church on Sunday." I had my Bible. I had my notebook. And I was waiting on the porch. And this little church bus come rolling in. I won't say the name of the church, but they came. And I got in that van, and that lady was scared to death. She was so scared of me, I started being scared of her. I sat on the back row of the church bus, scared. I walked into church, and those people looked at me like some of you looked at me this morning. I thought they were going to dunk me in the baptismal. I didn't know what was going to happen. They were going to throw holy water on me. But then I realized the church belongs to Jesus Christ, not to him. And if they were looking crazy at me, then they needed to give their life to Jesus Christ or repent. And I began to worship God. I was uncomfortable. I did it anyway. I used to go to church wearing a turtleneck in the summertime, and people would say, "Why do you wear turtlenecks in the church?" And I'd say, "I like turtlenecks." It wasn't because I liked turtlenecks. It was because I was insecure and humiliated because of my tattoos. But I had to get over that. I had to get uncomfortable. First time I ever preached in a church, in a literal church, God sent me to Mark Baptist Church in Bloomfield, Iowa, in the middle of Amish territory. Everybody had big old cowboy hats on. And I thought, "Man, God, you got a sense of humor. You put me in a place of uncomfortable. Make me uncomfortable." First sermon I ever preached, I was asked to preach in a soup kitchen. I prepared. I had no clue how to build a sermon. I had no clue what to do. I built my sermon, and that old man, Dewey Houston, came to my house, and he looked at my sermon, and a lot of people thought he was crazy. He was a bit odd. He was so smart. He was kind of, you'd say, you know what I'm talking about, those people who are so smart, and they're out of this world, right? They're in their own world. And he took my sermon and he drew all over my sermon and scratched all my stuff out and just gave it back to me, you know. I wanted to kill him for that. And I went to the homeless shelter, the soup kitchen, and I preached. I invited all the preachers I knew. They came to hear this great preacher. Standing room only, homeless people, drunk people, little kids, no security, running all around you while you're preaching. I blew through my notes in 5 minutes. I sent the folks out of the room. The fellow who ran the place came back in with the whole crowd of 100 street people and said, "What are you doing? You're supposed to preach for 45 minutes. I don't even have anything for them to eat." And he's screaming at me, and all the people come back in the room, and I'm standing there behind the pulpit, crushed. Later on, that guy seen me on the street, and he mocked me and called me a five-minute preacher. He said, "You're going to come back and preach another five-minute sermon, five-minute preacher?" You know what I did? I went home, and I wept, and I prayed, and I cried, and I questioned everything that God had called me to do. I was scared. I had a guy said, "You want to go back and try again?" And I went back. I preached again in the same place. And God moved in that audience. I preached for the whole amount of time. And so many people came forward to receive Christ, I couldn't pray for them all. See, God tested me. He wanted to see if I would get uncomfortable for him. I think the same is going on right now in this room. My question to you is this. Where would the Apostle Paul be without Ananias? Where would we be today if it wasn't for him? Paul wrote 13 books of the Bible. And in my opinion, made the biggest impact for Jesus Christ this world's ever seen. You know what Paul's life consisted of? Being in one uncomfortable position after another uncomfortable position. This is Paul's testimony. Let me read it to you. 2 Corinthians 11:23. Far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, near death often. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with a rod. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 day and a night I was adrift at the sea, on frequent journeys, in dangers from river, in danger from the robbers, in dangers from my own people, in dangers from the Gentiles, in dangers in the city, in dangers in the wilderness, in dangers at sea, in dangers from false brethren, in toil and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, without food often, in cold and exposed. Apart from the other things, there is a daily pressure on me from anxiety for all of the churches. In order to be used like Paul, you've got to be in order to do whatever God calls you to do. See, that was Paul's life. And in my opinion, we should be ashamed of ourselves. We should be ashamed of ourselves. When I read that, it cuts my heart. See, God's blessing for us is outside of our comfort zone. Curry Blake said this, if your gospel isn't touching others, it's never touched you. If your gospel isn't touching others, it's never touched you. Is Christianity coming to church on Sunday? I hope not. See, all through this story with Paul, we can see one thing. God is sovereign. While God is getting you outside of your comfort zone, He's preparing somebody else outside of their comfort zone at the same time. When God was working on Ananias, God was working on Saul to meet together. But both of them had to do what was uncomfortable in order for it to happen. I'm going to tell you a true story that's going to blow your mind. When I was in prison before I got Dewey's address, I was praying for somebody outside of prison in order to write me so they can answer questions of the Bible. You don't go to prison and go up to people and say, teach me the Bible. It doesn't work that way. I was the guy that annoyed the preacher. Some of you are that guy today. I'm going to help the preacher out and just tell you what this guy looks like. He's the person that always comes down and holds the preacher up before he can leave. The one that always wants you to pray for the same thing over and over again. That was me. I'm not trying to be offensive. I'm just speaking my mind. I'd come down and I'd say, pray for me. And I'd stay. I'd be the very last person to leave. The room that we met in was a little room in Fulton Diagnostic Center. And on the outside of that room, one way in and one way out, was a big gym. And Catholic Mass would go on in that gym. And all the prisoners from all over the prison yard would be able to come to Catholic Mass. And they would come. They would just come to meet their buddies because it was controlled movement. And so this housing unit couldn't hang out. But if they went to Catholic Mass, they could hang out together. But there was a little room called Christian Non-Denomination. And they would only let one housing unit at a time go. And so the guys who were really serious would go to that. And so I went to Christian Non-Denomination, and Christian Non-Denomination couldn't get it let out until all those other people got let out. And I was always the last one. And I remember in particular this day, I went down front and I asked the preacher to pray for me. All those people left, and let me tell you something, prisons are clean. Prison yards are clean. You'd be surprised. They sweep them, they get out of their cells, they can do stuff, they clean the sidewalks, and so... I asked him to pray for me that I could find somebody to write letters to outside of prison that was a Christian that could answer my questions. I'm the last one to leave. I'm leaving, and guess what I find? Right there on that clean sidewalk, a folded up piece of paper. Well, I'm looking for what God, oh, what's this? And I picked this up and I opened it up, and guess what it said? It said Marantha Baptist Church, Troy, Missouri. It had the address to a church. I was like, whoa! I grabbed that letter and I ran back in there and I found that preacher and I said, here's an answer to prayer. Look, it's an address to a church. And I wrote that church. I wrote them a 7-page letter. I told them my whole story. I told them about how I found the letter. a paper with the address. I told him the prayer I was praying. I told him everything. I put that little piece of paper in that envelope and I sent that envelope out. I never heard anything back. By then I get Dewey Houston's address. By then I'm writing him. By then I forget all about that letter. I get sent to Bowling Green, Missouri. I'm in prison in Bowling Green now. It's my first day there. I don't know what I'm doing. I've never been to that prison. And so I go in the wrong housing unit. And I don't know, some of you may have been to prison, some may not. I know there's a couple that have, because they're with me. But when you go in the wrong housing unit, you go to jail. In jail. You go to a place called The Hole. And so I'm like, why is this happening to me? Why is this going on? They shackle me and they handcuff me. And here I am, my first day in this prison, going to The Hole. Well, by the time I get there, they have a blow up of my picture with my name on it. And there's another blow up with another guy's picture there. And he puts my blow up here in a slide and he says my name, John Stroop. And he looks in there and he says, chucks the hole open in solitary confinement. He says, put your hands outside of the hole. And all of a sudden this guy puts his hands outside the hole. He says, go back into the end of the cell. And the guy goes back to the end of the cell. So he's in handcuffs. I'm in handcuffs. And I get in there and he says, are you John Stroop from Fulton, Missouri? And this guy looks like a giant Mr. Rogers, right? His name was Robert, big guy. And I'm thinking, how would you know where I'm coming from? I'm not even talking to nobody on the street. And he said this. I said, my name is John Stroop and I came from Fulton. He said, how grateful it is to have a messenger of God here in the cell with me. I thought, this guy's crazy. And so I get my handcuffs off first just in case he tries to attack me. And then he gets his handcuffs off and he tells me a story. He said, I'm here doing a life sentence. And I might get out of prison. He said the other day they came and they pulled me back out of off the prison yard. And they took me to arraign me at my hometown to try me for another case that faces another life sentence. He said I went while I was sitting there in that jail, I'd started thinking about killing myself. And I said, you know what, God, if you're real, you need to prove it. If you really love me and you can really forgive me and I can really be accepted after all the things I've done, you're going to have to show me, because when I go back to Bowling Green, I'm going to kill myself. If you don't show me a sign. He said in that time he was in that county jail, his pastor came to visit him. And he said his pastor came up there and said, I got a question for you, Robert. Do you know a guy named John Stroop in Fulton, Missouri? He said, no. He said, well, we just got this letter with this address on it. And you're the only person we know that's been in Fulton, Missouri. And his pastor was the pastor of Marantha Baptist Church, Troy, Missouri. See? He said, and I came back to this cell today and I was going to kill myself, but here comes John Stroop, the very person that my pastor asked me if I knew. See, while God was working on me in Fulton, Missouri, God was preparing that for Robert. And I thought that letter was, broke that letter and found that address so that I could have somebody to write, but that wasn't the purpose. See, the purpose for me writing that letter was to save another man's life. My obedience writing that letter had nothing to do with my plans. It had something to do with God's plans. So my question to you today, church member, is what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for, young people? What are you willing to do? What has God laid on your heart? What uncomfortable thing are you burdened with today? And I'm asking you today, would you be willing to step one step outside of your comfort zone? Would you bow your heads with me, please? I don't know how you guys do this time, but I'm going to do it like I do it, I guess, because I got the microphone. So I'm going to pray. Can I invite the worship team to come and play a little music? Would you do that for me? I don't know where you're at today with every head down and every eye closed. But where we do ministry, we call these steps the altar. This is the time for you to respond to God. And I don't know what the Lord's laid on your heart. I don't know where you're at. But I would encourage you today, if God's placed a burden on your heart, you can come down here at this altar. The altar in the Bible is a place of death, not a place of life. Things die at the altar. Maybe you need to come and put some of those things down today. Maybe you need to come and ask God to make you brave to do what He's called you to do. Father, I thank You, Lord, today for Your grace and mercy. And I pray for each individual in here. I'm not pressuring anybody, God. I'll let You do that. I just pray, Lord, if there's somebody in here, Lord, that's standing on that line, they've been afraid to take that step. I pray if there's anyone in here, Lord, that really has never truly been changed by Jesus, that they would make today, they do that. And if there's somebody in here that's wrestling with being obedient with that thing that seems crazy, that thing that seems like it's almost like walking on water, that you would give them the courage to come and commit that to you. We give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.